Today's Bible reading is from Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Last week, we were led to examine our hearts, to recognize where our hearts have turned away from God towards sin, and to see where sin leaves us in trouble. But this week, we are invited into hope. We are invited to recognize that Jesus makes a way, that Jesus makes a way for us to live life with God, our King. And more than that, to see that we are enabled by Jesus to live as God intended us to. Living life under a king or queen is a bit of a weird concept for us. But I'm sure you've read stories or studied history, maybe a fantasy, and seen depictions of what it means to live life under a king or queen. And central to those stories is the power that that king or queen possess. They command a certain degree of fear or reverence to them, even if they're a good or a kind king or queen, and such that if you are summoned before them, you come before them with a degree of fear and trembling, a degree of respect. And if you had to come before that king or queen because you had to give account for your crimes, then you would come with an extra special sense of fear or trembling. But if you knew the king's son or the queen's daughter, and they had gone before you and negotiated with the king or queen, let them know that you'd already sought forgiveness for your crimes. They had personally taken responsibility for making sure that you paid back the debt for whatever crime you committed. Then you'd approach that king or queen with a greater degree of confidence. But perhaps kings and queens is too far removed from us. It's too difficult for us to connect with. Imagine yourself coming before a high court judge. Imagine you're there to face trial for another crime that you have committed. But your lawyer is the best in the country, and she has already worked out a cast iron reason for your case to be dismissed. You would approach the judge's bench with a greater degree of confidence. Except these illustrations don't really cut it. They don't fully depict what is on offer here in this section of the book of Hebrews. I struggled to describe the significance of all that is going on in the context of these words, because the reality is that this is something that hasn't happened at any other point in the pages of history. It doesn't happen in our day-to-day lives. It's even in some ways too incredible for a story. Because our crimes or our sin have us walking away from life. They have us on course with death. Our stories would need the queen's daughter or the king's son to not only have gone before us and see us released from our crimes, but to go before the king or the queen and, having never committed a crime themselves, pay the just punishment for our crime. And then to invite us to become a part of the royal family, invite us to live life with the judge and to receive the full support and guidance of that royal family or the judge to live the very best life, not just here on earth, but for all of eternity. Because that is what is going on here at the end of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews. Jesus has made a way when a way seems impossible. Jesus has made a way for us to enter the courts of God, our King, and to receive every power and resource at his mighty disposal to live the life that God intended us to live. Jesus, our great high priest, has made a way. Now, the language of high priest may not mean all that much to us. We may know some of the Old Testament accounts of high priests like Moses' brother Aaron. And Hebrews chapter 5 goes on to describe a bit more about this role and function of a high priest. But it's unfamiliar to most of us who have spent time in Protestant churches in particular. Because we live far from the reality of having a high priest. But these Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, that this letter was written to, would have had a much better idea of what it meant. Before Jesus, the people of God had a high priest appointed, whose main function was to represent the people of God before God himself, to give sacrifices and to pay for the sins that the people had committed. On the Day of Atonement, for example, the high priest, after slaughtering one goat, would take another, the scapegoat, and lay their hands upon it, and praying prayers of confession for the people of God before it is then sent out into the wilderness. And the high priests almost always came from the tribe of Levi, who was one of Abraham's sons, with two notable exceptions. The first of those was Melchizedek, and the second was Jesus. Now, you'll find out more about Melchizedek later in our series as we come to that in one of our later sermons. But what we need to recognize at this point is that God appointed him and Jesus beyond and outside the tribe of Levi. High priests were always appointed by God. But Jesus didn't become our high priest because of his relationship to God. Jesus became our high priest because of his obedience to God, even through suffering. Jesus, who has experienced every temptation that we might experience, yet did not sin, has made a way for us to come to God, to approach the throne of grace with confidence, because he was obedient to God. You see, that's another way that our opening stories don't really measure up to the incredible work that Jesus has done for us. Because even though Jesus is the son of the king, it wasn't because of his royal position that he was able to grant us favor with the king, have us welcomed in to the royal family. It's because he was obedient to God. He resisted temptation. And he was obedient even to the point of death. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And there he prayed a prayer which I'm sure any of us would pray faced with a difficult situation. And he said these words, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He briefly asked, "Is there any other way?" But then Jesus prayed something that none of us would pray in that situation. And he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will," to his Father in heaven. Jesus endured suffering in obedience to God. He did what we couldn't. Jesus, as our great high priest, has made a way. He's made a way for us to come to God, our King. And that is an extraordinary, life-changing reality. But it's not all that's being described here in this passage. I'm not sure where you're at on your journey following Jesus. Perhaps you're just starting out on that journey. And if that is you and you've joined us here in our online community, we are so thankful that you have joined us and that this is part of your journey, learning what it is to follow Jesus. But if you, like me, have been on this journey for a while, You've heard, perhaps many times, this idea that Jesus is our great high priest. You've accepted something of Jesus' invitation to come and spend time with God, our King. But now that you've kind of been doing that for a while, perhaps if you're honest with yourself, you've grown a little stale in that. Perhaps you're not sure of the significance anymore. Perhaps you're almost taking it for granted, begun to think it's just normal that we get access to God, that we get to come to Him and to pray. Perhaps that's just become the normal rhythm of your everyday life. You go to church. You are a Christian. And it's to ask, I ask this question. Why are we following Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? As we heard earlier, Jesus didn't just become our high priest because of his position or relationship to God. He made a way for us to gain access to God, to come to the King through obedience, even obedience to suffering. And do we just accept Jesus' gift of obedience? Or do we expect to be obedient to God ourselves? Last week, I spoke about how fear often drives us to control. And for me, particularly at this moment, how fear can often drive me to control my environment by the sin of cleaning, as jokingly described it. And whilst cleaning is not a sin, our motivation, or my motivation behind that, can be. If my belief is that I am ordering my world around me, actually to create peace, to try and find peace where I cannot, then I am putting my trust in idols, and I am not securing myself in the present peace that only God can bring. And I wonder how often our prayer lives are fueled by such a kind of scenario. They're fueled by the same sorts of things, fueled by our desire to control our environment, to control a situation. How often do we come before God and say, God, you've got to change this situation? We bring our lists before God and we are expectant of exactly how we want these things to turn out, how we want the situation to end up looking. We are happy to ask God for our daily bread, but we are often reluctant to say, your will be done. And because God is full of mercy, he hears our prayers and he acts on them in the way that he knows is best. And I'm absolutely convinced that God wants us to come before him and bring every single thing that is going on in our lives to him. He doesn't want us to compartmentalize our lives or hide things away. But I also believe that God desires something more from us, that this passage is inviting greater obedience from us. Children expect to get what they want, always. And as I am quickly learning right now, sometimes you have to communicate no, even when they don't understand language. Because part of growing up, part of maturing, is recognizing that our will sometimes has to submit to another, because that other person knows best. But as a child grows, within the context of that relationship, they learn to will the same sorts of things as their parent does. Coming before God's throne of grace will see our wills rage against God's. But God desires us to grow up in him, becoming more and more obedient to him as we walk towards not my will, but your will be done. Yesterday, while I was preparing this message, my son was sitting on the floor and he began to shuffle his way determinedly towards my chair. But when I pick him up, His will collides with my own. His will and desire to applaud me in the face with his rapidly growing arms collides with my desire just to pause and have a cuddle with him. But I love him, and I accept the bruised noses that happen as a result of his tough affection, whilst also encouraging him not to hit people in the face. God wants us to come to him, to approach his throne of grace with confidence. He wants us to know the freedom that Jesus' obedience has bought for us on the cross. But he wants us to learn as well. God wants our wills given over to him, that we would obediently live the life that we are laying claim to. That's what it means to keep and to hold firmly to the faith that we are professing. And Jesus has made a way for this too. So what might this look like in our lives? Well, I wonder if it means coming before God this week and sitting in a chair and spending some time with God in prayer and bringing our list of prayers before God, bringing everything that is upon our hearts before him, entrusting those things to him, but then taking a moment to sit there a little longer. And in that time, to give thanks to God. To give thanks to God for our free access to him, our King. To give thanks to God that Jesus has made a way for us to do that. And then, as we move beyond our thanks to a time of inviting God by his Holy Spirit to change our will, for our will to become more in line with God's will, for us to simply pray that prayer, let your will be done. Whatever your earthly father was or is like, our God is better. He loves you, and his desire is for you to come to him, our King. And as we come, we are invited to receive all that we need, all the resources that we need to live the very best version of life. That's the life that God intended for us. And Jesus has made a way. Will we walk in it? Amen.